So we're going to go ahead and stand. As we're standing, we're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to open our Bibles to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 5. This morning, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 5. And the title of this morning's message is, Do You Want to Be Made Well? And that actually comes from our text this morning out of John's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll get into our Bible study. After this, it tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5. Some of your versions left out that last verse, by the way. So verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. So Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be together with your people. We realize, Lord, that you have been in the midst of your church throughout the world through this weekend. We're grateful that you're with us now. So open up our hearts that we could receive your word gladly. Whatever thing may be troubling us, may you touch the hearts and minds that we can hear from you at this time. We thank you for those that are able to watch online or listen later. We pray for your blessing as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was in 1977 that a family in New Mexico was making breakfast, and they made for breakfast, lunch, and dinners burritos for most of the time in tortillas. But in 1977, when mom was making the morning breakfast, part of the burrito, part of it got burned after they soaked it with green chili and kind of looked at it, her and her husband. And after time went on, they began to cut it out, and it actually was the face of Jesus. And they wrapped it in a napkin, and they took it to the priest who verified it. And then later that day, they had hundreds of people coming to their home, and by the end of a short period of time, over 6,000 visitors had signed Maria's guest book. She believed that Jesus had appeared in the burrito and loved them very much. So there's a lot of bizarre things that happen, as you know, but we have the Word of God here today for us. So we're going to look into the Word of God, and I even love the song that we sang, How Beautiful Are You, Jesus. So we're looking in chapter 5 as we're going through the study. And in chapter 5, there's an individual. We don't have his name. So we've had a name of a few people. So remember, the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. John is different than the other Gospels. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. That means that the context in those Gospels are very similar. John's different. They say that perhaps over 85% of the ministry of John is not in the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John, through the Holy Spirit, includes seven distinct signs that are part of his gospel to help us understand better who Jesus is, that we would surrender to him and believe in him as the Savior. We have seen some individuals already. In John chapter 3, we were introduced to Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, there was a Samaritan woman. We learned last week a nobleman's son was introduced to us. And now we have this man at the pool. I believe that as we go through this gospel, as we study the Word of God together, we see, I believe, ourselves and many of the people that Jesus is ministering to. For example, for Nicodemus, for myself, there's a Nicodemus in me. What do you mean? Well, I grew up in a very religious home. I knew the Ten Commandments and other church doctrine. But just like Nicodemus, I wasn't born again. I wasn't saved, but it was a religious home that I grew up in, and God ministers to me through that. The Samaritan woman was somebody that made a lot of mistakes in her life, pointed out immoral mistakes and other living choices that weren't well. And she was isolated and alone, and Jesus met her in that situation. I know in my personal sin before I was saved, I was isolated and alone in many ways. But meeting Jesus face to face through his word, not in person face to face, but through his word and through his spirit, he poured his love out into my life. And I realized that it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And even with a nobleman's son, Jesus just spoke the word, and his son at a distance was ministered to and was healed at a distance. And many times as we're going through life and through situations, we're wanting the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to us and to speak to our needs. And many times there's great depth of pain inside of us because we are away from the ones we love so close. Maybe geographically away. Maybe there's been a brokenness in family relationships and you don't have an opportunity to be close like you would want to. So you call out to the Lord and you say, "Dear God, speak to them. Let them know of your love and your care and concern." And today we have this man at the pool. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. You know, there's still a hospital. It's a naval hospital called Bethesda. I pray to God they never change that name like they've changed so many things lately. Keep that name. What a place to go to. A house of mercy. And so many of those who have represented us helping militarily have gone to the house of mercy for help. May the Lord preserve that name. When we look here at our text this morning, we go back to verse 1, and we'll go through just 15 verses this morning. And again, we're thinking about the statement Jesus made, "Do you want to be made well?" So going back to our text, and in verse 1, it tells us that after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and I already spoke about where it says these things. Matthew or John 1, 2, 3, and 4. There was a feast. So the Jews celebrated feasts, but there's three specific feasts that every year the males, men, had to go to in Jerusalem. And that tells us in Deuteronomy 16, 6, it explains that to us. Was it Passover? Was it Pentecost? Was it Feast of the Tabernacles? We're not certain. It doesn't tell us, but it was an important feast. Also notice, if you would, again in verse 1, where it says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We explained in some previous studies that if you think of the map of Israel, it's a narrow, thin country, and it's divided into three sections. The lower section would be Judea, the middle Samaria, and the upper is called the Galilean region. Jesus was down in Judea, in Jerusalem. He went through Samaria, and he's up in the Galilean region. Now he's going to go to Jerusalem. So he's in the north area, and we live up in northern Washington. So we would say we're going to go down to Seattle. We're not going to go up to Seattle. We're going to go down to Seattle from here. But when it speaks of Jerusalem, anywhere in the scriptures, north, south, east, or west, it's always going up to Jerusalem. They're always going up. It's elevated, and you go up to Jerusalem no matter where you're at. And you'll see that within the scriptures. We're looking real quickly here at the place, the pool, and the people. Jesus was an observant Jew. He honored and recognized these feast days. And he is going to Jerusalem. One of the scriptures we'll get to next week in John chapter 5, verse 24. It's an important scripture, and it's worth noting or underlining, but it says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you. So if Jesus is saying something, truly, truly, I say to you, it's like, heads up, listen up to what I have to say. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I hear the word of God, if I respond to the word of God, if I declare Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, what does that mean? Again, in John 5:24, he has everlasting life. When you're saved, that's when everlasting life begins. Everlasting life does not begin when I die, when I take my last breath. Everlasting life begins the moment that you're saved. Amen? So you have everlasting life. Another thing is, you shall not come into judgment. The enemy wants to, one of his great strategies is to condemn you, to get you discouraged, to get you depressed. That's what the enemy, one of his tactics, and to make you think that you really don't have a relationship with God and try to hinder that relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, no, wait a minute. When you accepted me, you have eternal life right now. It began right now. It's not based on anything that you have to do or perform. It's based on what I did for you. It's done. You have everlasting life. He said it's paid in full. So as believers, we walk and live because we have everlasting life. We know where we're headed to. And there's not going to be that condemnation or judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, has passed from death into life. When a believer dies and the obituary is written, they write it wrong. We got to change it as believers. We just have a new forwarding address. We just moved on to our new destiny. We're more alive now than ever before. Because when you take your last breath on here, you're alive. You have everlasting life. You've passed from death into life. That's great news, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So Jesus ultimately is trying to allow us to receive these truths. And verse 2, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. So this pool that existed, it gives us the location. It's by a sheep gate. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment with me. That sheep gate literally exists. It's the place where the sheep were brought in. They're going to be offered for sacrifice. It's the entryway that they come. There's various gates on the temple. So you're going to come through the sheep gate. So stay with me on this. It's really a blessing. John the Baptist has already proclaimed in John chapter 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He identifies who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God. He's also our chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David talked about that. So our shepherd, Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, in his earthly ministry, this Lamb of God is coming through the sheep gate onto this temple mount in his ministry, and he is going to be the ultimate Lamb for our sins and for the sins of the world. And it just blesses me when I think about that. What was it like for the Lamb of God to pass through that gate? Nehemiah 3:1, and I just learned this, it tells us the high priest rose up with his brethren and the priest built the sheep gates. So these gates were built by the priest. The priests are the ones that are offering the lamb as a sacrifice. It's the gate that our Lord is walking through. So we're learning a lesson here about the mercy of God. And the Lord wants to help us understand, because the religious leaders, when we're finished with this study today, the great miracle that he performs, the religious leaders are opposed to him. And what he's trying to help us understand is that we're not bound by the law. We're set free by the blood. And the mercy of God is found in what we're looking at. Now, we have problems with what some may consider to be liberal theologians, because they do not include verse 3 or 4 in this section of Scripture 4, because they said there was no pool. It didn't exist. Well, it does exist. And actually, next month I'm going to see it, because I'll be in Israel with some people. And it does exist. And it got through archaeology around the late 1800s, and around 1956, they uncovered the five porches. So it literally is there. And the pool is not a kiddie pool. It is like an Olympic size pool. It's large, it's big in its appearance. And the porches exist. So there's the columns that are up there with the porches that would provide shade in this large area where all these people were coming. Remember, there was no hospitals. There was no convalescent care facilities. People were sick, and they were going to stay sick. So in studying this, because in verse 3 it says, "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, people blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." So a couple of words that created a sense of curiosity and discovery for me in studying was great multitudes and sick. Because sometimes maybe you see a picture and there's just a few people there, but it says great multitude. So that same word, great multitude, the way it is used, it's used when they spoke about the great multitude that he fed. He fed thousands of people. It also uses great multitudes for, again, in another place, of a great amount of people. It doesn't tell us how many, but it would seem to me like it's in the hundreds of people that are there. It's a great group, because the pool is so large. And the provisions that they have made. And the word sick, S-I-C-K, is used 86 times in the New Testament. And it has a deeper meaning. It means without strength, impotent, helpless, powerless. It means that the doctors have declared that you are sick without the ability to recover. And I thought about that a little bit further. And where is perhaps an example of that sickness, that kind of sickness? In the Scriptures, Lazarus was sick, the same word, and he died. Dorcas was sick, and she died. So it's serious. This sickness is very serious. People that were deformed, they stayed deformed. Handicapped stayed handicapped. Those who had strokes had no defense for themselves. People in this condition, remember, this fellow has been there in the condition, and it would seem 38 years, a long period of time. Bodies wither with one hope, and that is to be the first in the water. Now, there's a lot of strange behavior out there that takes place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to examine that a little bit here this morning. God does not allow methods of healing. That's my opinion. So when he heals, there's not like these methods that you need to learn this method of healing. You go to the school to learn a method of healing. I say that that's false teaching. That's not correct. He doesn't allow it. Say, for example, that somebody wanted prayer, because he does have a pattern for prayer. And that pattern for prayer is James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 in the New Testament. "Is anyone amongst you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So God has made a provision for prayer and for healing. We have wonderful prayer gatherings on Monday nights. We meet actually in our lobby. There's about 20 or so that come out. We have oil. Many times we pray. We'll pray for anybody after a service. If you aren't even able to get out and you're at home, then we'll come and pray for you, anointing you with oil according to the scriptures, believing God to work in the midst. We're being obedient to the word of God in those situations like that. So we go back and we're looking at our text, and the great multitude of sick people, they were blind, lame, waiting for the moving of the water. What about this verse, Pastor? How do you explain it? Something strange is happening. There's not a lot of information given, so you don't want to make up something. Something unusual is happening. So we know that there's a pool that's large. We know that there's a crowd of people that are in very sick, desperate condition. We know that something has happened. It says the water is stirred. They give credence that perhaps it's an angel. They don't give a name or anything. So what do we know? Something unusual is happening, and there seems to be results. The first person in seems to have gotten better because they're waiting there and anticipating that stirring of the water. So something is happening. That's what we know. And Jesus is coming upon the scene. Something is happening. And I was just thinking about that, as you might. Think of the crowd and just think about, excuse me, I'm going to get that. I'm sitting by the edge of this pool. I mean, when it stirs next time, I want to be the one in. Excuse me. So you can see perhaps what it must be like on the side or the edge of that pool. But the one we're talking about, there isn't anybody. It doesn't indicate that he has a friend or relative, family member. He's alone. And he's isolated and alone. And he has great hopes of being healed, but nothing happens. And it's interesting because his condition in this particular case, as we look at the scriptures, verse 4, an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And again, as a ministry, we don't bring that as a pattern. We're not going to be the first church of the holy jacuzzi, okay? In other words, we're just going to put the pool and stick it, stir it up, and then put it in. We'll stick to the James 5:14-16 prayer. Just because God may have done some things in the past doesn't mean that that's the way he is going to do things today. An example, there was a woman who said, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. She touched the garment of Jesus. She had faith, but that was that instant. And she didn't start an international touch the garment ministry. It was one and out. There was Nahum. He was the commander of an army of kings, and he was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. And Elijah sent a message to him and says, go and wash in the Jordan seven times. So this guy with leprosy is like down seven times, and he was cured. In the book of Numbers 21, the people were dying because they were bit by serpents, and the Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, a bronze pole, and that everyone who is bitten just looks at it and shall live. And they did. And they lived. They survived. Another example, which I thought was interesting, it's Isaiah 38, but it says, he says, take a lump of figs and apply it as a healing patch to the boil. I just want to let you know, do not go around planting fig Newtons on people, okay? Just in case if you were thinking about it. All I'm saying is the Lord has done interesting things when we look at what he does. And I don't have a fig Newton ministry or anything else. It's just trusting God. And the only pattern we follow is the pattern that he's given to us in the scriptures. So we go back to the pool in verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. That means sick. That's the word sick. For 38 years. He's unknown. We don't have a name for him. But perhaps in reading, and some of the Bible teachers helped me understand this, John noted that the man had been ill for 38 years. Perhaps he saw in this picture of his own Jewish nation that had wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And that number 38 is in Deuteronomy 2:14. So he's been in this diseased condition for a long time. And for him, it was the result of his sin. Not all sickness is the result of sin. But in this case, it was the result of sin. Everybody's trampling over everybody to get in the water. Now, verse 6, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? It's a question. He asked him a question. Do you want to be made well? Did the Lord ever ask you that question? Do you want to be made well? Spiritually speaking, I would say that that means to be born again, born from above. I remember going to our 20-year class reunion. We've already had a 50-year class reunion, so at our 20-year. I didn't go to the 10 because our daughter was born that day. We were up here, and it was in Southern California. But I went to the 20th. And when you go to those events, they want to know, like, what's going on in your life. Usually for the 10th year, you know, people say they're brain surgeons and, I mean, all kinds of fluffy stuff. That's not true. Just to puff it up. By the 20th year, you're just happy to still be breathing. You know, you're taking care of kids and you got a lot going on. All I put down was pastor. And when I came, and there's the registration table, and they said, you're still a jokester. You haven't changed a bit, you know. I says, what do you mean? Well, you put down pastor. That's a joke. I says, no, actually, it's true. And they says, if it's true, then you pray before this event starts tonight up front on a stage. So I grabbed my wife right away, and we went back, and I said, I need prayer. Big tough boy is really scared right now. And I remember that, I remember today that the Lord, in that brief moment prior to, he just gave me something to say. And I just said, you know, obviously 20 years go by and we're all different. We all changed in many different ways. But I just want to let you know that there's one person through all of our years that has never changed, Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's totally from the Lord. And then one of the fellows, it was a dear friend of mine, fellow athlete and classmate, and we were good friends, but 20 years had separated us. For some reason, after that event, not at that, after that sometime, he got a hold of me. And he said, what you communicated struck in my heart. He ended up committing his life to the Lord. And then just, he became a Calvary Chapel pastor. And I was at a conference in Southern California, and I go, are you kidding me? But what a joy, right? When you look at this, and do you want to be made well? That's the question that's being asked. And we have to examine it in a personal way, because you would think that somebody would just say, yes, I want to be made well. He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, if we look to verse 7, he's not answering the question that Jesus asked. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And I just think, probably steps on you and over you and just wants to get in. It's brutal. So he doesn't answer the question. He gives an excuse. And sadly, I know in my life, when Jesus says, I want to deal with something in your life. I want you to be well in an area that you're struggling in? Do you want to be made well? And I give an excuse. Well, how can it be? Well, you know. I mean, it wasn't what he asked. He goes, do you want to be made well? And that goes for all of us. Because this fellow, and maybe some, said, well, no, actually, I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. Things strangely are happening to me. This is my life right now. Nobody understands it. Nobody seems to care about it. I'm alone. I'm isolated. There was a huge crowd, right? It says a great multitude. We don't know how many. I suggested perhaps over 100 just to be really on a low amount. And Jesus comes and sees all of this crowd. It's a great multitude. So he sees a great multitude. But he sees this individual person. And just so that we know, great multitudes are made up of individual people. And you're not alone, and you're never alone, even though you feel alone, even though you feel isolated, even though you may feel emotionally imprisoned by life and situations, things that have happened to you or things that have gone on in your life, and there is this feeling of just being isolated, discouraged, depressed. I want us to know what the scripture says, that every tear that has ever fallen from your eye, he has captured it. He holds it. Every tear, he holds it. It tells us in the scriptures, he captures our tears. He knows the hair on our heads. Some of you make it easier for him on that. But he knows that. I understand. Listen, when I get a haircut, I tell him to cut it down because I got cul-de-sac. So I say, leave the hair over the cul-de-sac. So I'm with you. He knows everything about us. He sees us. He knows everything about us. And he's wanting you to know today. He's proposing a question to that deep pain, hurt, condition that you may be in today. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to change? He wants to change us. And I thank God for that. He offers salvation. He offers a changed life. And what he's requiring is a simple yes or no. That's the question. The question is, do you want to be made well? The answer is yes or no. That's it. He wants to do that. One other illustration is, when you were saved, when I was saved, it was very real. It's as though a house is burning down and you're in it and you're going to flee that burning house because you want to be saved. Just using an illustration. When I'm saved, I'm leaving a burning house. It's on fire. I'm leaving that. I'm going to die if I don't leave it. Urgent, leave it. Salvation. But there's things that still are in our lives after salvation. And he wants us to leave those things that we need to leave behind. They're worldly things. They're ungodly things. He wants us to leave it as we would with the urgency of the burning house that we knew when we were saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. He's the only solution. He is the only one that could make us well. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. So he gives a command. When the Lord gives a command, he will also give us what we need to keep that command. He gives a command and he'll give you the power to keep that command. Everything that he asks us to do, he will provide everything needed to do that. It wasn't your great faith that saved you. It was your faith in a great God who gave you the faith and the grace and the working of the Holy Spirit to accomplish salvation in our life. And he's still that God that's wanting to give what is needed. Notice he says in the command, take up your bed and walk. Take up the mat, the bed. In other words, don't make a provision in case it doesn't work out, like hedging your bets. No, take it up and go to begin a new life with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked, and the day was the Sabbath. Bummer. If Jesus only had a day timer. You know, it's the Sabbath. Oh, why did I do that? Perhaps he would wonder. Yeah, right. So he's confronting another problem. First problem, he's confronting the individual man, saying, you want to be made well? Let's not play games anymore. Do you want to be made well? I want to make you well today. And I'm going to call you to respond, and I'm going to give you everything you need, the power to respond in faith to that. So the point right now is, if the Lord is wanting to heal you, make you whole, help deliver you from things that have just gripped you and oppressed you and discouraged you, he wants to bring healing to those areas. And he will give you the power from on high to follow what he asked you to do. And he would be glorified in that. So it's the Sabbath day. Jesus will do other healings on the Sabbath day. And he's confronting the religious leaders. So the other miracles, the other encounters with Nicodemus, it was at night. With Samaritan woman, one-on-one at the well, the townspeople came out, but still pretty private in many ways. The nobleman's son, pretty private. This is very public. Even the water to wine on chapter 2, it was very, only the servants and his disciples knew. So this is the Lord in chapter 5 opening up the door and confronting directly the religious leaders. I would say when he turned the tables over in the temple was a pretty public demonstration in that regard. Some important points to make. I can't, and neither can you, take the place of Jesus. I never would attempt to do that. Our ministry is to direct you to him. He's the one. He's the one that will heal and bring wholeness to you. And another important point, in life, Jesus says, great are the needs. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So the way things are, as you walk with God, the more that you walk with God in our fellowship, you're aware of how massive the problems are and the needs are. I mean, if you work 24/7, it wouldn't even put a dent in it. The problems and the situations, they're massive. So here's an important point. You cannot, I cannot, be driven by the power of human need. Can't be. God doesn't want me to be. But we must be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In that place and in that pool, Jesus saw all the need that was there. He healed one person. Now the scriptures say that he did many, many miracles that aren't even recorded. If they were all recorded, the libraries of the world could not contain the volumes that would be recorded on all that he did. We just get reported what he did here. He saw the multitudes. He saw the individual. He performed the healing and wholeness there. And now he's going to be confronting the religious leaders. We don't know about the disciples. We don't know after the ministry. I mean, the disciples were in Jerusalem quite a bit. Peter and John went up to the temple in the book of Acts, and they passed an individual that had been there during Jesus' days. And Jesus would have walked by him, but it was Peter and John that was used. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And who knows how the disciples released with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, how they were used in so many situations. As a pastor, my job is to love you, to teach you, to shepherd you, to pray for you, the same as Pastor Mark. and to direct us to the one who's going to meet all of our needs, and that is to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I'm just a human being. I have faults, trials, temptations, tears, needs, family, and other things just like you. Ministry is one beggar helping another beggar find bread. Verse 10. And the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Now that's their rule. That's not God's rule. In verse 11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. So I'm obeying the man. In other words, you have done nothing to help me for 38 years. This man came and he healed me. And so I'm just walking. I'm a walking advertisement for this man. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And the one who was healed, he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And he said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more. And that's why we indicated his specific condition was a result of his sin. Sin no more. In other words, he's saying, no longer practice this lifestyle of sin, lest a worse thing come upon you. And as a nation, the nation Israel was being called to repent through the Lord Jesus Christ. And failure to repent has caused worse things to happen to that nation that we love so dearly over these last 2,000 years. But God has a plan. He's not finished with Israel. And he's going to prevail in the end. I think about you and me. Verse 15, the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. The worship team is going to come up for the last worship song. And as they're coming up, just to make a final point before prayer, what would have it been like of this man in that condition for so long, thinking perhaps about if I ever did it in the water first and I got healed, I was the one and I was healed, what would I do? What would I do? The fact is, he was healed. And what did he do? He went to the temple to worship God. And that should be our response. Lord, whatever you do in my life, I need you. I can't do it without you. It's impossible without the Lord. But with him, all things are possible. And when he does that marvelous work, it's to give him glory and to serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you for each person here. And I do pray, God, for each of us that I just trust that your word is, I know it is alive, it's active, but I trust your spirit has spoken to each of us in different ways today. And maybe it was just a sentence or two or something specifically through your holy word, but I pray that we would be able to hear those words from you. You want to give us that empowerment not to be defeated and destroyed and depressed and just brought to a low level. God, lift up the hearts of your dear people today and just impress upon each person individually today, right now, how greatly you love them, how you're in charge, you're aware, you care, and that you're going to see them through and you're not setting them up for failure. You're wanting to lift them up for the blessing you have for them. If you've yet to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you were to die tonight and you say, I don't know what happens when I die, well, we need to have the right answer. And here's the answer. It's Jesus. He came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for your sin and for my sin. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He's alive today. And he's given us this gift of eternal life. So you would say something like, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and against others. I repent. I want to turn from that life and turn to you, accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name.